Good morning. How are you? Glorious day, beginning of summer, hey? Ish. In a moment, Moses is going to come and read the text for the day.
If you have your Bibles, will you turn to
Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to read from verses 14 to 30. It's Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30.
Are you there? Okay. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. So this is the parable of the bags of gold. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to one bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags. So also the one who had 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man who with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold, Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more and will have in abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Let me start with a story. One morning, a husband and a wife wake up in bed together, and the wife tells the husband, I just dreamt that you gave me a beautiful necklace of pearls and earrings that go with it. Honey, do you know what that means? The man smiled and he kissed his wife, and he whispered into her ears, you'll know what it means tonight, darling. She waited all day, and in the evening he shows up with a beautiful present, gift wrapped, and he hands it over to her. She kisses him, she hugs him, she sits down on the sofa and opens it. It was a book titled The Meaning of Dreams. What is the meaning of life? What is the purpose of it all? Next slide, please, Scott. Is it just the cycle where we grow up, we study, we earn, we get married, we produce children, buy a lot of rubbish, and then die empty-handed? It's just that dreary old cycle What is the meaning of this existence? What is the purpose of life? Jesus addresses these questions in five elaborate discourses across the book of Matthew. If you're people who like to read the Bible, the book of Matthew is divided into five discourses. Discourses are long narratives where Jesus is teaching on life and in things that pertain to life. The first one is the Sermon on the Mount. The second one is about exclusive instructions to his disciples. The third one is a whole bunch of parables. And the fourth one is the discourse on the church, which talks about forgiveness and all sorts of things. And the final discourse is where we want to focus on this morning. It starts in Matthew chapter 23 and goes across to Matthew chapter 25. This whole teaching block of Jesus is about the end times. Jesus is telling the people that I want you to know that the world you're living in is temporal. That I'm going to go and I'm going to come back to judge the world. So he spends Matthew 23 talking to the crowds. And in Matthew chapter 24, he takes the disciples and just talks to them in 24 and 25. He warns them again that life is temporal. Don't live as though you're going to live forever. I want you to know, this is how he tells it. The Son of Man is going to come back to judge the world. And then he gives them instructions on how his disciples, you and I, ought to conduct ourselves in the short frame of life, in the short period between life and his return, life and death. So in essence, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is pretty much being philosophical. He is talking about the philosophy of life. What is the meaning of life? I'm sure from time to time each of us have found ourselves at that point, that question. What is the purpose of it all? What's the meaning of all this pain I go through? What is the meaning of life? Can I even bother? Jesus talks about what is the purpose. What are the principles on which I ought to conduct my life? Next slide, please. That's the end of the talk. What is the meaning of life? My iPad has crashed. No, I'm joking. This morning, I want to focus on this beautiful parable that Jesus narrated. And I want to pick four key words that will unlock this parable and tell us what it means. Did you know Jesus often spoke in parables? They're just narratives, stories, so we understand what he wants to communicate, which means everyone from a child to an older person, anyone and everyone would understand Jesus' message. This morning, I want you to take a grasp of the message he is communicating to his disciples, to us, on the philosophy of life, on the purpose of life. Next slide, please. The first word I want us to pick up on is at the beginning of the narrative. It says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey. It's right at the end of Jesus' life on earth. And he is telling his disciples, he's preparing them, I'm about to go. And then he talks about a narrative of a man going on a journey. He's telling the disciples, a master is going on a journey. It's only a journey. He's going somewhere, but I want you to get it that he's coming back. Do you get that? It is so easy to live in the thrills of life with no cares about tomorrow. But Jesus is categorical that the Master, the Lord, is going on a journey, and we need to remember he is coming back. Jesus is also again reasserting that the life you and I live is very temporal. You have no guarantee that tomorrow, the next moment is yours or mine. Whether tomorrow is yours or mine. Jesus, all across the Gospels, at some points he calls people a fool if they think they live forever. Jesus says, live knowing life is temporal. Jesus is coming back. And that you and I are accountable for our conduct. Is that easy? Yeah. So the first phrase is, the master goes on a journey. He wants us to know that life is temporal. Jesus is coming back. I am accountable for my conduct. So make every moment count. Don't live a life of regrets. Is that okay? That's quite simple, isn't it? So this moment is important. The message you're going to receive this moment is important. And make sure you pay heed to it. Whatever you're going to do this afternoon is important. Whatever you're going to do tonight is important. Tomorrow is important. Every moment for a child of God, for a person who knows the Lord, is important and exciting. That's word one. Let me go on. The next slide, please. This master is going on a journey, and he called his servants. For those of you who live in the UK, the word servant has a negative connotation. But it's uncomfortable saying this. But if you're back home where I come from, I don't know what it is like in Africa or Latin America, but it's common terminology for affluent people to have servants. Yeah? It's not very nice to say it now that I know how it feels, but those days, that terminology was very, very common. But it is also important to note that in Jesus' times, there were different words for servants. If you were a part of Hope Church for a while, at some point, I don't know if it was last year or the year before last, I preached an entire sermon on the word servant. And the word Jesus uses there is the word doulos. Yeah? There are various terms Jesus could have used, but Jesus uses the word doulos. What is a doulos? Doulos is a man who was a slave, who was contractually bound to a master for 7 years. But at the end of the contract, when he was set free, he was so overwhelmed by the kindness and the generosity of this master that he says, actually, I'd rather still remain with you because you've not treated me as a servant. You've treated me way better than I could ever imagine. So he or she offered themselves as a doulos, a bond servant, a love servant. And the other word for it is a disciple. Is that okay? So what Jesus is saying, that a master is going away and he calls three of his disciples, people whom the master loves immensely and the people who love the master immensely. Is that okay? So it's a contract of love. It is a contract of overwhelming gratitude and love. What does that mean to me? Jesus tells us that you and I are not servants. You and I are doulos. Our contract with him is not one of obligation. It's not one of servitude, but one that is defined and written by love. It's one where he is willing to take the form of man and come to the earth and die for us for our sins that we may be redeemed. So my contract and relationship with Jesus is one defined by love that is willing to come and take the form of man and die for my sins that I might experience freedom. Do you get that? So what Jesus is saying to these disciples, I want you to know that your primary identity comes from me. How common is it for us to meet someone and say, hey, buddy, what's your name? My name is Sam. What do you do? That's a common question, isn't it? That's a question that determines your identity. And sometimes in the world, where was I the other day? They asked me, what do you do? And the minute I said, I was a manager within social services, that ended the conversation. They quickly left the place. My identity could come from what I do. My identity could come from who I associate with. If I hang around with some cool-looking dudes like Ollie or Portia, I feel better about myself. If I dress in a certain way and I walk out of the house and the makeup is right, I feel better about myself because my identity comes from who I associate with and the way I look, the what about what I do. Sometimes identity comes from the amount of wealth I hold. Is that common to you? So I want to make sure that I drive a certain kind of car. And I want to make sure some of my labels, even if it is my underwear, is visible over my jeans. It's not wrong. But it's a statement of identity, isn't it? What Jesus is telling his disciples is that all that may be right and proper, you might argue on it, we have multiple identities as human beings. But what he's telling them is, I want you to know that your primary identity comes from me. I am a child of God. No matter how someone else treats me or talks to me, I can't. That doesn't change who I am, because I'm a child of the living God. Even when I go into work and somebody ignores me, somebody mistreats me, somebody violates me, they do not have the power to diminish who I am, because my identity comes from my relationship with God. Does that make sense? I feel sorry, I feel offended that you treated me that way, but nothing that you say about me is true, because I know I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Does that make sense? So I immediately go back to the scripture and start stating the things that God has said about me. This week, I've been reading Romans, and I'm stuck on it, because time and again, this morning I went back to it, and I started just rehearsing the things that God says about me. My identity comes from God. I am made righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to this. I don't need you to tell me that I'm a good guy or a bad guy. You might have opinions about me which are true or untrue. But do you know whose opinion counts at the end of the day? The Bible says, when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, His righteousness is ascribed to me and I am robed in it. Hallelujah. I might have made some mistakes across this week, but the minute I go to Jesus, His righteousness is apportioned to me, and I am not limited by those mistakes anymore. I am set free by the freedom that comes from my identity in Jesus. Do you get that? So you and I have a choice at every moment to be limited what my people have said or how you feel, or be set free by taking your identity in Jesus. Which is why it's incredibly wonderful and important to read the scripture as often as you can. It tells me who I am. The other day, I should stop this, but it excited me. I was challenged by a few deadlines at work. And then in Ephesians, I read, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives. Do you get that? If that is true, Lord, I know that I have the ability to meet this deadline. My deadline is next Tuesday. It's an impossible deadline. But I know because the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives in me, I can do it. Do you get me? So for me, my identity comes from God. So I am a servant of the living God. My identity comes from God. And the other thing that it says is, I'm not the boss. Who is? Sometimes it's so easy to think that some person who sits over your head in the office is your boss, isn't it? They physically may be your boss. The doctor you go to may be the boss who tells you what it is. You know, your banker may be your boss in reality. But in reality, Jesus, his name is above every other name. His name is above my boss. His name is about my condition. His name is about my sickness. His name is about every situation. I am not my own. I belong to God. And therefore, whatever I don't do for your appreciation. You don't do for my appreciation. We do it for. Whether you go for an interview and you succeed or you fail doesn't matter. That doesn't determine your worth because your worth is determined by God. He is the boss. Father, if you want me to get this job, I'm willing. If this isn't it for me, that's fine. I'm still willing. All I am is a doulos. I'll go wherever you ask me to go. I'll do whatever you ask me to do. I'll say whatever you ask me to say. I am a servant. The next word. So the master calls these servants and it says, next slide please. He entrusted his property to them. The word entrusted means to take care of, to be a custodian of. My neighbor, I went out to their house for dinner the other day. They're Indians. And if you know us Indians, we like a lot of jewelry. Thankfully, my wife is an Indian, which means I don't have to buy a lot of jewelry. And she isn't. Oh, she is. but if you're an Indian, when you get married, you get jewelry as dowry. Apart from all the money and the cars you get, I got nothing. I've told her mother about it, and she told me to get out. But my neighbor has a whole bunch of jewelry. And he said, every time I go on holiday, I have to find someone to hand this box of jewelry to because if somebody, a thief comes into my house, it'll all be gone in an instant. So when my neighbor gives me his box of jewelry, therefore I don't have the freedom to walk around wearing it and do whatever we like. You know why? Because we're just entrusted with it. We are custodians with it. The contract between me and my neighbor is that I won't touch it. I won't open it. I'll just keep it somewhere safe. That's my contract with my neighbor. Does that make sense? So when the master gives them his property, it's something of great, immense value. Now think about this master. He's a wealthy man. He has peers, he has friends, but he chooses to trust his doulos with things of immense value to him. Do you get me? Jesus is talking about the nature of his relationship with us. He tells us that I don't treat you like your sins deserve. I treat you with grace. I lavish you above and beyond what your human minds can ever comprehend. I choose to treat you with such favor, abundantly and exceedingly, more than you or I could ever ask or imagine. So everything I have, my connections, my time, my family, my job, the world says, mine, 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 mine. But the Word of God says, buddy, it's not yours. You're just custodians of it. Yeah? The Word, the Bible teaches us, we are stewards of the things that He has given us. And we do as He tells us to do. I love the story of an elderly woman who finished her shopping. She'd parked her car in a shopping mall, and then she gets to her car and finds four dodgy-looking men sitting there. So this old elderly woman quickly whips out a gun and shows it. And these men scoot. And she gets into the car, takes her key out, puts it into the ignition. It doesn't fit. She realizes it's not her car. Her car was parked right next to it. So she feels awful. She finds her car and goes to the police station to sort of say, I've got this terribly wrong. And the police officer just bundles over laughing because right next door are four scared men talking about an elderly carjacker. She thought it was her car, but it wasn't her car. I thought everything I have is mine, but the reality is that the Master has gone on a journey and He chose to entrust these things to me. So the challenge for me is to get my attitude right. Have you done this? When you were younger, perhaps you've done it, where you borrow a posh-looking car when you have a date to impress the girl. And then when the girl finds out it isn't your car, that's the end of your date. Or have you done this, where you see a nice-looking car and you just stand right next to it and take a picture and pretend it's your car? You can pretend, I can pretend all I want, that everything I have is mine, but the reality is the Master entrusted it to you. Just because He is gone and your neighbor and my neighbor doesn't know that He's coming back and you pretend it all belongs to you, get it right. Get it right. Get it right. The Master is coming back. Life is temporal. We're only custodians of what He has offered us. You can pretend all you like, but get it right, lest you and I regret it. Corinthians 4 and 7 say, 2 Corinthians 4, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Hey, I often wonder, think about your own lives, the things you and I enjoy, the experiences you and I enjoy are often ones we never thought we'd ever do, we'd ever have, we'd ever enjoy. God treats us way beyond what we desire or deserve. Let's go to the final word. The final word is talent. Yeah? Let's run through this. So often this parable is interpreted to say, JJ has a gift of playing the drums. JJ, that is your talent. And make sure God has given you that talent. Sawyer, you're a wonderful preacher. You can deal with money. Nobody else can. That is your talent. Make sure God has given you the talent. Yeah? That's often how this scripture is interpreted. Actually, the word talent, you know, Jesus says the Master entrusted His property to you. And what was that property? It was talent. In the olden times, talent is money. One talent is 30,000 denarii. One denarii is one day's wages. So one talent is more than one person could earn in a lifetime. Does that make sense? So God is giving a bond servant, someone who would never have imagined this kind of money, resource, ability. He's giving them an entire lifetime's worth of talents, resources. And God also chooses to give varied distribution, doesn't He? To one He gives, the other He gives, and the third guy He gives one. It's the Master's choice. How does He determine who gets how much? According to their ability. Let's go to the next slide. So this is a very important word. Ability. What does ability mean? According to their skill set, according to their strength, according to their power. So get this. the master gives something that belongs to him according to your ability and skill set. Yeah? Does that make sense? JJ has the ability to play drums, and therefore God asks him to play drums at church. And thankfully, he doesn't ask me to play drums at church. Do you get me? The word talent really, therefore, means talents are given based on abilities, and talent, therefore, just means resources, opportunities, and relationships. Do you get me? Think about this. Your talent is static. God has given it to you. Now, based on your talent, based on your ability, God gives you opportunities to exercise those abilities. Have you seen people who have the same ability as you do, but haven't got the same opportunities as you do? Have you seen that? Some people call it a lucky break. I got a lucky break, and therefore I have this wonderful establishment. What the Bible teaches me is that everyone has abilities, but opportunities, resources, and relationships come from God. He determines what he gives you based on your abilities. You might say that is unfair. No, it isn't unfair. If you don't have the ability to play drums, God doesn't ask you to play drums. But if you have the ability to play the drums, God expects you, when an opportunity comes your way, to deliver. Is that clear? So what does this all mean? Let's wrap this up. Talent is God's property. It's an opportunity, it's a resource, it's a relationship based on my ability. My identity does not come from my talent, but it comes from my relationship with God. Does that make sense? My identity does not come based on the opportunity God has given me or you. My identity always comes based on the relationship I have with God. Think about this. You have diverse opportunities. You start a menial job. Yeah? Is that okay? And then God decides he's going to give you an opportunity to do something else. And at some point, if he might ask you to be the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom, at all times, my identity doesn't change. My identity always comes from my relationship with God, no matter what he tells me to do. Does that make sense? So in God's eyes, you and I might say, this is a menial job, this is a cool job. In God's eyes, my identity always comes from my relationship with him. We all are fearfully and wonderfully made. It's Satan who has a way of devising us and tweaking us and changing us based on what we do or what we wear or what we own. God says your relationship, your identity comes solely through your relationship with me. Now, the expectation all these three servants had, they knew that the master expected them to grow what was given to them. Unlike my neighbor who tells me, don't open it, do nothing, just keep it safe. These three servants knew, no matter what opportunity, resource, or relationship God gave to them, the expectation was that you would grow it. You would employ it. You would engage with it. You would develop it. Is that okay? All three of them were absolutely clear. That was the expectation, that they generated growth. Are you clear with the text now? Yeah? That was the boring bit, if it was boring to you. It's so important to grapple with the text so you understand what Jesus was trying to teach us. Now let's quickly look through the three servants. The first servant comes to Jesus, comes to the master, and tells the master, you gave me five opportunities, five sorts of resources. Remember, five talents is opportunities, resources, and relationships worth five lifetimes. It's just an unimaginable measure of provision God gave to the first guy. Is that unfair? How did God decide to give him as much? Based on his ability. Yeah? Talent was a word used for money in the Old Testament. God gave him those resources and opportunities and relationships based on the abilities he possessed. So when God brings him, he's asking an account for these five opportunities, resources, and relationships God gave him. What this man is telling the master is that I took every opportunity that you sent my way. I engaged with every relationship I knew you were bringing my way. And I engaged with every resource you sent my way. This also means, simple example, if there is a relationship that wasn't from the master, I said no to it. Do you get that? If there was a resource that wasn't really from the master, how do I know whether it's from the master or not? Because the Bible tells me so. What is from him and what isn't from him. The Holy Spirit tells me so in my spirit, whether it's from God or not. So whatever is not from you, master, I said no to it. And whatever was from you, I grabbed it. And here, as a result, growth happened. Growth happens when you and I engage with God, take advantage of every opportunity, resource, and relationship He sends our way. The minute we step into it, if He opens the door and you're willing to walk into it, even though you feel rubbish inside yourself, the Bible teaches us growth will happen. Growth will happen. Growth. This man or woman, whoever the servant was, took risks, ventured out. He lost some, he gained some, but he kept being, what is the word God commends him with? He kept being faithful. Yeah? The only expectation is that I will be faithful no matter what God brings my way. And each time things multiplied, each time things grew, they kept knowing that this isn't mine. This belongs to God. I grew up in India. I don't know where you grew up. I came here 13 years ago. I've done a whole load of different jobs. But if in any way, shape or form, I gain my identity from the employment I have or for the things I possess, I've screwed up, haven't I? Because my identity comes from God. No matter if tomorrow morning God tells me, Sam, for the rest of your life, I want you to go walk around Stratford cleaning the streets, it makes no difference what God asks me to do. I still am fearfully and wonderfully made. All He's asking me is, are you engaging with me in the opportunities I am asking you to walk into? So this man comes to God and says, I did no matter what you asked me to do, master, I did it. I never held on to it. At all times I knew it was yours. I whatever profit came, whatever name came, whatever fame came, whatever kudos came, I knew at all times it was yours. So here I brought it back. I have no ties to this. And what does the master tell him? Well done, my good and faithful servant. And because you've been faithful with little, I'm going to make you a master of more. So God's tendency is, when I go into work, when I go into a marriage, when I go into a friendship, when I go into any sorts of relationship, if I am faithful in it unto God, God has a way of giving me more. Does that make sense? It doesn't say He makes me rich. He asks me to hold more responsibility. So sometimes you and I experience envy. Why do they have so? You know, why does he get to do that? And why not me? One, it's because it's based on his ability and my ability. Two, when I'm faithful with little, God sometimes makes me a master of more. That's how his kingdom works. So this guy goes to the master, and the master says, I commend you. And then he says, I want you to come and share in my happiness. Everything we do is about a state of mind, isn't it? Whether you take drugs, whether you chase after girls, whether you want to be rich and drive a car, everything is to somehow come to a state of mind which we describe as happiness. And what Jesus is teaching is, no matter what you pursue, you will never achieve that state of mind. The only way to achieve that state of mind is to engage in a relationship with your Creator and to walk in the opportunities and the provisions and the relationships He has given you faithfully. And then you will have a lasting state of mind, which we describe as so that's the cycle of growth. That's the outcome of it. Let me wrap it up. When I say it, it means nothing. When you know that by now. When I say let's wrap it up, it means nothing. If you're new, that was just for your benefit. Now when the second servant comes, how many talents did he have? He had 2 talents. Now this is how I think of it. The first servant was like Billy Graham. Yeah? He had 5 talents. Crazy amount of influence. The second servant was perhaps like Mark. Perhaps like Ursula. Perhaps like Sawyer and Alex. And, you know, people with a different set of influence. God doesn't expect me to be Billy Graham. God expects me to be me. Are you with me? Which is why Jesus said, the heaven will be a place of surprises. The first will be last, and the last will be first. What he meant was someone you've never even seen in church visibly standing in the front, when we get to heaven, they'll be sitting with Billy Graham. You know why? Because they were as faithful as Billy Graham was. Do you get me? The reward is for faithfulness. Reward is not for the status. Reward is not for the measure of opportunities you and I hold. That is up to God. The reward is only for yours and my faithfulness. You may never stand on a stage in your lifetime, but what Jesus says is that you will stand right at the very front because you've been faithful. Go back to your workplaces and be faithful. Go back to your marriages and be faithful. Go back to your relationships and be faithful. Go back to your bank accounts and be faithful, knowing that we've just been entrusted with this. We don't own it. The second servant comes to Jesus and says, I have been faithful. I didn't try to gain any name or fame out of it. I didn't pretend that the church was mine. I didn't flaunt my name everywhere and everywhere. It wasn't my ministry, it was your ministry. I didn't ask you to sow a seed into my bank account and gain a reward in heaven. No, no, no. I always knew it is the Lord's. And I'm only a servant. Do you get me? My calling is unto Him. My account is unto Him. My faithfulness is unto Him. And my reward is from Him. And again, for the guy with the 5 talents who gained 5, the guy with the 2 talents who gained 2, the reward is equally the same. I will make you a master of more. Come and share in my happiness. Hallelujah. Which is why when you and I engage with God, we come to a state of mind which we call happiness. Let me come to the final guy. This guy had 1 talent. Imagine if the average income of someone in the United Kingdom is £50,000. You come out of church today and if someone comes to you with a suitcase of £50,000, how would that feel to you? Crazy, isn't it? You might come to me and say, Sam, have you got a big boot? Probably not. You'd scoot before I find you. But do you kind of comprehend the feeling? If someone comes to you out of the blue with a disproportionate amount of opportunities and resources. So you might think this guy had only one talent, but actually this guy out of the blue is faced with a mind-blowing opportunity of immense value and measure. And he comes to the master and tells him, do you want to read this bit? The one who had one talent, he came to the master and said, I know you are a hard man. You harvest where you've not sown, and you gather where you've not scattered seed. He's pretty much telling the master, you might think all these things about your boss, that he's a lousy guy, I hate him. He's only about himself. You know, you think all these things, don't you? Sometimes I overhear people at lunchtime conversations talking about me. But you say that to a peer. When they come back to me, they say, how wonderful. Thank you so much, Sam, for all that you've done. We know how much you care. That's what you do, isn't it? But this guy, not only did he bury what God had given him, he had the cheek to come and say, actually, I think you're an absolute idiot. And you don't know how to handle the universe. And if you knew, there wouldn't be as much suffering in the world. And, you know, I could tell you a few things, how to set the world right. Or you just need to ask me. Not only had he messed up, but he had the cheek to go before the Creator and say, you are disproportionately, evil. You are someone who seeks where you have not sown. You are an evil man. That's what he's telling the master. So I was afraid of you. And I went out and hid what you gave me in the ground. Are you listening to this? So a doulos is someone who, out of overwhelming love for the master, says, pierce my ear. Because of my love for you, I am motivated by my love for you and actually your love for me. He's now turning around and telling this master, all that was a hoax. I think you are evil. And I only walked around you because I was afraid of you. And because I was afraid of you, I hid everything that came my way. I was just being cautious, really. That's what he's saying. I want you to hold this very carefully. What Jesus is describing, in my view, is no matter who we are, everyone is offered at least one talent, one opportunity. The greatest opportunity a human being can ever receive is to know your Creator. Are you listening to me? Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, know your Creator in the days of your youth. There is no bigger decision you and I could make. No, there is no bigger opportunity you and I could have. There is no happiness without a relationship with Him. There is no forgiveness of sins without a relationship with Him. There is no salvation from the enemy, from Satan and from sin and death without a relationship with Him. So the greatest opportunity any man can ever receive, the greatest resource, the greatest relationship any human being can ever receive is to recognize Jesus, the Creator. And what this man is saying is, I think you're an evil man. If you ever get a chance, go home and look at the master's response. The master said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. Quite harsh, isn't it? Then he says, so you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Go home. That's how the Bible reads. After that statement is a question mark. What the master is saying is, I do not accept your characterization of me. You've got it absolutely wrong. But even then, if I hold you to your own words, how can you justify your action? Do you get me? You might describe God as a cosmic power controller. You might have any name you have for God. But what God is saying is that I don't accept that characterization. I came down, took the form of man, and I died for you on the cross, that somehow you and I would know that God is love. God is love. The overarching definition of my relationship with Him, your relationship with Him, is based on love and never on fear. How much more can I do to somehow get you to understand my heart? And at the end of it, if all you can say is I didn't get it, what Jesus is saying here, you lazy and wicked servant. In your heart, you knew it. But an opportunity came your way. You had to take a risk to grab hold of it. There was a measure of faith you needed to engage with it, but you played cautious. And now, rather than accepting it, you have the cheek to come and blame the creator of the universe for your inability to have taken the opportunity and the resource and the greatest relationship I offered you time and again. I banged on your door, and I banged on your door, and I banged on your door. It's quite categorical and quite harsh. It's hard-hitting. But this is the message of the Bible. There is an opportunity to know your Creator. There's a measure of risk involved, and which is what where you need to have faith. But if you choose not to engage in the opportunity of heaven, the Bible is categorical. There's a day the Master is coming back, and He's going to ask of you for an account. You'll have no excuse. I'll have no excuse. He'll judge me by my own words, even if it isn't true. My characterization of God may not be true, but He will still judge me by my own characterization. Will you stand the test of the Creator? I implore you again. If you're sitting on the fence, it is your time to make a decision to invite Jesus into your life as your personal Savior. Life is short. It's temporal. The Master is coming back. Have you engaged with the talent, with the opportunity the Savior has given you? I implore you to make a decision today before you walk out of this place. Not out of fear, but out of love. Because that's how the Master engages with you and me. The final bit is this. Jesus calls him a worthless servant. Hard, isn't it? How can you call someone worthless and you call yourself God? Listen to this. The word life means, how do you know if something is living? Every living thing grows in some shape or form. Do you get me? The minute something stops growing, it goes the other way. It dies. The rule and the essence of creation is that we grow. The minute this man with one talent is obviously a bitter man. He's got lots of complaints about lots of people. He's got unforgiveness. He's got a whole list of things he's holding on to. And therefore, sadly, he wasn't living day by day. He was dying. Whereas the other two men or women, whoever they were, oh, I don't care how people treat me. My relationship comes from God, and therefore I'm going to take every opportunity. I'm going to take risks. I'm going to engage with anything God puts before me. They lived and they grew and they lived and they grew. And as they grew, God added more to their life. It expanded, it expanded. It was like a garden that started from a single seed. That is life. The meaning of life is to give and to share and to grow. The meaning of life is to live and to love and to grow. The minute you and I stop giving, the minute you and I stop loving, the minute we stop sharing, we cease to grow. That is why Jesus calls this man, you have no value because you're living, but you're still C.S. Lewis says, it may be a hard thing for an egg to become a bird. It's a jolly sight harder for it to learn to fly while it is still an egg. We're like eggs today. And we either must be hatched or we go bad. Live life to the fullest. Don't live out of fear. Live out of love. Because you know your eternal master loves you. Go for things. Take risks. Take opportunities. Engage with relationships. Because at the end of the day, that is the core to life. Does that make sense? It is not to hide, not to be cautious, not to shrivel away. Life is to love. It is to take risks. It is to engage, knowing an eternal Father holds my arm. What is my action for tomorrow? My action, my call is to live in a relationship with God, in my identity with God. My second action point is to go into my workplace, into my family, into my relationships. It is to love, to give, and to share, and thereby experience growth. My final action point is to take every opportunity that comes your way, knowing it is the Master who sends it your way. He doesn't judge you by your success of that opportunity. He judges you by your faithfulness. So don't be upset if it doesn't work out. All he's asking of you is, are you willing to engage with what I send your way? And if you're faithful, if one door closes, he's able to open another one. Do you get that? The challenge is to give, to love, and to grow.